All right, take your Bibles again and turn to the book of Ephesians. Coming down to the end of this epistle, I trust that it's been something of a blessing to you that it's been to me to go over these wonderful chapters again. We're talking about the armor of God. And I think that it's impossible to say that one passage of Scripture is more important or greater than another, because different passages meet our needs at different times and different ways. So we can rejoice in all of the Word of God. But we could all probably take up the time this morning telling how God has blessed us in special ways at various times in our lives from different passages of Scripture as we face needs in our own lives. But this passage on spiritual warfare would have to be numbered among the most important passages of Scripture. I say this because we all are involved in the conflict. We all have to face the devil and what he does. He's an enemy not just to some of the Lord's people, but he's an enemy to all of us. And the fact that he is unseen makes it difficult to say that in a given situation it's the devil who's after us, but he does his work very faithfully. He's not omnipresent. He's a created being like we are, so that he's only capable of being one place at one time. But he and what to us would be a countless number of evil principalities and powers, as they're called in this passage of Scripture, are constantly active to turn us away from the Lord, to draw us into sin, to hinder us in our walk with the Lord. And so what Paul has given us in this wonderful passage of Scripture is especially important for us now. We have noticed in reading that he calls this a wrestling. We wrestle not, he says, against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against people. We don't wrestle against an enemy that we can see. And the word, of course, is an important word, and this is the only time that it appears anywhere in the New Testament. Devil and his demonic forces like to isolate us because that's how they can do their most damaging work. We learn from the book of Job that the devil often attacks godly people like Job because of the tremendous influence he was having upon others. Scripture tells us how the devil singled out even our Lord Jesus Christ for one of his attacks. The devil would have known that our Lord, as the Son of God, could not sin, but he didn't know what effect it might have had upon the Lord for him to become a man. Did this make him capable of sin? And so the devil tempted him, obviously hoping to put an end to our Lord's redemptive mission. The word wrestle speaks of the kind of contact that two wrestlers have with each other, and emphasizes, again, the fact that we are often singled out for opposition. The difference is that we have an armor, and we have a sword, and we have a shield, and our order from our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we are to stand our ground, to withstand the enemy. And he's given us all the resources in himself that we need to take such a stand. And we can be sure that the Lord has given us the teaching that we have here in the Ephesian epistle, leading to this last passage, because they must have been special objects of satanic attack in Ephesus. And so Paul wanted them to know, and it's come down through history to us, because the Word of God is eternal and unchanging, that what was sufficient for the Ephesian believers in the church at Ephesus is also sufficient for us as we face the forces of evil. So let me emphasize what I've said before. Ephesians 6:10 through 20 tells us the only way we can be victorious. God has provided every one of us with an armor, and we can be victorious through his provision for us and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put it on, we need to keep it on, and be prepared to use it at any time. And I hope that you've seen that each piece of the armor has something to do with the book that you hold in your hand right now, with the Bible. Now, we've talked about the belt of truth, which goes around the waist and strengthens us for the conflict. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness, which protects the body from injury. We've talked about the footwear, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this morning I want to talk to you from verses 16 and 17 about three other parts of the armor. The shield of faith in verse 16, and the helmet of salvation in the first part of verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit in the second part of verse 17. So we'll begin with verse 16. Above all, Paul says, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, faith is a word of major importance to us as Christians. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. We know that without faith it is impossible to please God. And yet faith is not something that we are capable of producing in ourselves. We are told in our Bibles that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. We're also told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right here in Ephesians, we are told that faith is a gift from God. But we also need to ask the question, faith in what? Or faith in whom? If I say that I have faith, I'm acknowledging that I am not sufficient for myself. We have faith in God, in the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is believing or trusting. We have faith in the Holy Spirit who's been given to us to teach the Word. So we have faith in the Bible. We believe it's the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians that the Lord had put him through all kinds of trials so that he would learn not to trust in himself. That's what we do initially You'll find that statement in 2 Corinthians 1:9. The beginning of this month, month of July, I, along with some of you, began reading through the book of Proverbs again. And on Thursday of this week, the 3rd, I read the 3rd chapter. I came to those two verses I committed to memory many years ago. I'm sure that they're verses that are not only familiar to you, but favorites, where Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And then in verse 7, the next verse, he said, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." Now I read those because in both of those passages, we're warned about trusting in ourselves. And we often have the idea that there are certain things that I can take care of in my own wisdom and my own strength, but if I get in over my head, then I'm going to call on the Lord. But that's not what the Bible says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, which means know him, and he shall direct thy paths. So we all have a natural inclination to trust in ourselves. But that's the best way to fail, isn't it? We've experienced that time and time again. When the Apostle Paul was on that ship, which was taking him to Rome as a prisoner, perhaps you remember how they ran into a storm and it looked like they were all going to die. But an angel appeared to him and told him that no person was going to die in the storm. And then when Paul spoke to the men on board that ship, this is what he told them. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall even be as it was told me." Angel had said none of the men were going to die. Paul spoke a language that those sailors didn't understand when he said, "Sirs, I believe God. I believe God." Now, faith is our shield, shield of faith. It's faith in God that protects us from the devil and from demons. And that's why the devil shoots these fiery darts at us to break down and destroy our faith in God, if he can possibly do that. From my reading, I learned that a soldier's shield in those days was about 2 feet wide and about 4 feet long. So it was big. Our faith is supported by God's word. God never has given us a promise in his word that he has failed to keep. So to take the shield of faith is to take your Bible, read it, and believe it. God will not fail us. The worst thing any of us can do is to trust in ourselves. The best thing that we can do is always to be trusting the Lord. Don't neglect the reading of the Word. Just because you carry it and have the content of it between the first cover and the back cover is not getting it into your heart. Reading the Word, believing the Word, understanding the Word is where our faith is going to be strengthened. And so it's another reason why we need to be faithful in attending services where we're going to be with people who know and love the Word of God. So I hope we all have our shield of faith in hand this morning, and we're trusting in the Word of God and what the Lord has given to us in those wonderful words. The second thing is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, you don't need me to tell you what a helmet is. In those days, as in the present day, soldiers wear helmets, and they wore helmets in those days. Even today, a helmet is a very necessary part of the outfit that our men and women have who are in combat. Neither do you need me to tell you what part of the body the helmet is worn. It's worn on the head. I like what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had to say about the helmet of salvation. He says, the spiritual application of the helmet is obvious. The apostle is drawing attention to the head and to the mind and to the brain and to the understanding and to the thinking of Christians. Now, we live in a day in the history of the church when many professing Christians, and I say professing Christians because I can't understand how a true Christian would say what I'm about to say, but many professing Christians say that they're not interested in doctrine. They just want the practical teaching. But from my observation, these people don't show much interest in the practical teaching either when it's given to them. One lady in one of my former pastorates said about me, not to me, but about me, we've had enough meat and potatoes, it's time for us to have a little dessert. I don't know to this day what she meant. But it came to me as I was dealing with the doctrine that we had in Sunday school this morning, that wonderful doctrine of election. What could the Apostle Paul have meant by the helmet of salvation, which goes on the head, if he were not talking about the doctrine of salvation, the teaching of salvation, what the Scriptures have to say about this amazing work that God has done in our hearts? The devil loves to turn his focus upon our faults, and he doesn't have any difficulty finding them, and our failures, instead of calling attention to the unfailing faithfulness of our God of grace. A Christian who is not grounded in the doctrine of salvation is not grounded, goes to war without his helmet. He's a ready target for the devil and his henchmen. Or may I could coin a word, hench demons. The Bible is a book about salvation, isn't it? You come to it right in the very beginning of Genesis. He is a ready target for the devil and his henchmen, or maybe I, as we think of the conflict, who doesn't know the truth, the basic truths of our salvation. The Bible's a book about salvation. Why we need to be saved. Why we can't save ourselves. Why how God in the past has taken the initiative in our salvation, choosing us for salvation, what it required of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how he has made us new creatures by the new birth. This is the helmet of salvation that he's talking about. The devil's going to try to convince you and me that none of this is true. But the Lord Jesus tells us that he's a liar and he's the father of lies. He lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he's been lying to people from that day until this. And many people believe his lies. So if the truth of salvation is not very clear and also not very dear to all of us, then you don't have, we don't have on the helmet of salvation. You better get it on, and you better do it quickly. And the way to do that is to notice very carefully what the Lord teaches about this wonderful work of grace that God has done in so many hearts. We need to love it because the devil hates it. And it's only as we know it and love it that we are ready to meet our enemy. You know, when Paul wrote earlier than his letter to the church at Ephesus, he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he just briefly mentioned the Christian's armor in that epistle, not at all as thoroughly as he did here in Ephesians. But let me read to you what he said about our helmet. You find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, what did he mean by the hope of salvation? Did he mean that we can only hope that we are saved, but that we can't really know it, we can't really be assured of it? Well, if you understand that word in Scripture, and this is a part of understanding salvation, you know that he meant that there is a future glorious aspect concerning our salvation which we'll not fully realize until we get to heaven. We're looking for that blessed hope. It has to do with the ultimate purpose of our salvation. God has saved us not just to get us to heaven. That's a very, very important part of it. And that would be glorious enough, but that's not all. God has saved us to make us like his Son, in whom he finds all of his delight. And the work that he's been doing in our hearts from that day until this, as we have read his word and as we have enjoyed fellowship with each other in the Lord, is all designed to that purpose. It began the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when God led Paul to write about the hope of salvation, he was writing about that future prospect of our salvation, which is absolutely certain. It's a hope because it's future, but it's certain as any other promise in the Word of God. The Apostle John expressed it, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then he added this, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." I often wonder what it's like when people leave earth and step into heaven and realize, at least in part, not completely until the day of resurrection, but at least in part, how wonderful our salvation is and how truly glorious is the provision that the Lord has made for us in Christ. So what we're doing with our minds and our understanding, the book of Proverbs to which I referred earlier is a book that has a great deal to say about wisdom and understanding. And part of this, a very vital part, is the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't always act like Christians, do we? That's our shame. But God is working in all of our hearts. He's undertaken a job that's impossible for us. But it's wonderful to know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So these are things, as you go through the various parts of the armor, you see that Practically everything that the Apostle Paul has to say about our armor has to do with the Word of God. Now he concludes, I can't say that he concludes everything that he has to say, because verse 18 is an extremely important verse, and probably this is the place where we fail more often than any other place. But as far as the armor of God is concerned, we have, according to our passage this morning, we have a shield of faith, and emphasizing that our faith needs to be a growing faith, strengthened by what we learn from the Word of God. We have a helmet of salvation to protect us, having to do with our understanding, our wisdom, and so on. But we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones didn't think that we ought to carry New Testaments. He felt that we ought to carry the whole Bible with us. And I carry a New Testament. I call it my dagger. We have the sword of the Spirit, don't we, which is the Word of God. Now, we've seen from the beginning of this armor how important the Scriptures are. And we need to be reading the Bible, reading it from cover to cover. I had one teacher in seminary who read the Bible through every 3 months, and he was just full of the Word. Well, if you can do it in a year, it's wonderful. Or if you can't do it in a year, do as much as you can. The important thing is to get the Word of God in our hearts. And now we get down to the last part of the armor, one that obviously is extremely important, and that has to do with the sword. Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit, and then he defines what he means, which is the Word of God. Now, is there any distinctive difference in Paul's reference to the Word of God here as compared to his previous references? Well, I think there are different shades of meaning when you talk about the belt of truth around our waist, or the breastplate of righteousness about which we read in the Word, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and now the sword of the Spirit. They're all extremely important, and important for us as far as our daily lives are concerned. There is a distinctive difference in Paul's reference to the Word here as compared with his previous references. And let me tell you what it is. To do this, there's a verse in the book of Hebrews which also refers to the Bible as a sword. And most of you know the verse that I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about Hebrews 4:12. And this is what it tells us, that the Word of God is quick, and that means living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is a sword, sharper than any other two-edged sword. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and I'm sure that's why Paul says that it is the sword of the Spirit. It's different from any book that has ever been written. Now, I'm not telling you anything new this morning. I'm just trying to emphasize what we already know and bring us back to these wonderful truths that we find in God's Word. Paul may have been the writer of this epistle to the Ephesians, and he believed and agreed with everything that he wrote, but the Holy Spirit is the author. And what I say about Ephesians, I could say about every book from Genesis all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament to the book of the Revelation. All Scripture has been given to us by inspiration of God. The prophets of the Old Testament, Peter tells us, wrote down what the Spirit of God wanted them to, and then they studied their own writings, because there were many things that they wrote that they didn't fully understand. But the Bible is a living word. And I wish that I and all of us here this morning had a greater appreciation for what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. The Word of God is living, is quick, is living, sharper than any two-edged sword. Those of us who know the Lord have had our lives changed by the Word of God. We have been saved by the Word. We have grown spiritually through the Word. We have seen others transformed by this Word. The Word has brought comfort to our hearts. We've been strengthened time and time again by the Word. The Word of God has given us guidance in times when we haven't known what to do. The devil has tried many, many times to destroy the Word, but he hasn't succeeded, and he's never going to succeed. Long ago, the prophet Isaiah was directed by the same Holy Spirit to tell us about this Word of God. Now, we quoted this morning, and I used it in my Sunday school lesson this morning, but I want to read it again. You weren't all here for those times. In Isaiah 55, 10, and 11, two verses that we really need to get into our hearts. He uses nature as an illustration. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I think it was last Sunday morning that one of our men who's here this morning came to me and he said, your sermon was just for me. Now, I don't know what he meant. I didn't ask him what it meant. But what had he experienced? He'd experienced the living power of the Word of God. Not because I said it or used it, but because that's the nature of the Word. That's the nature of the Word. Living and powerful. God's Word is living and powerful. Even a sharp sword cannot adequately portray for us the living and life-giving power of God's Word. Nobody is ever saved apart from the Word of God. We are born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. I told some of you about the man who was one of the elders in the first church that I had after I graduated from seminary. I was down in Beaumont, Texas, near Houston. He had been a member of a church. He had been the Sunday school superintendent of this church for 15 years. By his own confession, he had to admit that he was not a Christian during any of that time. But he listened to the radio, and in those days, this man's name won't be familiar to all of you, but he started listening to Charles Fuller. And he had a broadcast every Sunday. In fact, he was on, I guess, hundreds of radio stations. And he was very, very simple in his preaching. And yet, you can be simple and yet profound at the same time. And he was preaching from John chapter 3. And he simply quoted the verses. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said, I don't remember a thing that Dr. Fuller said about that verse. But he said, the lights went on. He said, I've taught that passage many times in Sunday school. And he said, I never did relate it to Jesus Christ. But he said, at that very moment, I saw that Jesus Christ was portrayed by that serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, pictured the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us. And he said, Dr. Fuller used to close his broadcast by telling people that if they never trusted the Lord and as their Savior, to drop down on their knees by the radio and ask the Lord to save them. And this friend of mine said, before Dr. Fuller got to that part in his message, he said, I was already on my knees acknowledging Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, lots of times we spend hours preparing a message and have a lot to say about a passage of Scripture that we're trying to explain, but it's the Word that is living and powerful. It's the Word that God uses to bring conviction. It's the Word that the Lord uses to enlighten our hearts and to make us aware of the mighty power that there is in the Word of God. I think as we visit with people who are in going through trials and testings, there isn't anything that we can say that is really as comforting as what we can read to them out of the Word. That's the important thing. God's Word is living and powerful. But the use of the Word of God as a sword against the devil is beautifully illustrated by the way in which the Lord used it when he was tempted. And I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. And again, this is a familiar passage. The Lord Jesus was had just been baptized. At the end of chapter 3, the Spirit of God descended upon him. He was anointed in this way for his public ministry. But then we read in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Now in the King James, that's not capitalized, but it should be. The Holy Spirit was led the Lord into the wilderness to be tried by the devil, to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Now I mentioned earlier that the devil knows that God doesn't sin, but he didn't know what effect it had upon the Son of God to become a man. So he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, notice, it is written. And the Greek there means it's written and it stands written. It was written long ago, and it's still true. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, Thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. The devil takes his turn at quoting scripture. And they're the groups that are the most dangerous when they use the word of God but don't really believe what it teaches about Christ. It's written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again, it is written, it stands written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, in each instance, you know, the Bible tells us that we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that we can be tempted in three ways. He says, John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the devil tempted the Lord in these three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the Lord, who had the authority to originate with divine authority, anything that he wanted to say to the devil, went back and three times quoted from what had already been written. This is using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What was the outcome? Look at verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What happened as a result of the Lord's quotation to the devil was that, as we are told in Scripture, if you resist the devil and you resist him by the word of God, he's going to flee from you. If you and I are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we need to read it and reread it until it's written in our hearts. It's a wonderful idea to memorize the word. In ministering to others in need, there's nothing better that we can do than read the word to them, or be able to quote the word of God to them. It's in witnessing to someone who is unsaved, as this elder in my church, the most powerful witness we can give is some quotation from Scripture. Perhaps the most important part of our service on Sunday morning is when, as Tony came and read the scripture to us. It's the word of God that we need. Now, we've covered the parts of the armor, the six things that Paul has mentioned. The question is, do I have it on? And do you have it on? If not, then we need to begin today by asking the Lord to enable us to get it on, so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. No other armor will do. This is the one armor. God has prepared one for each one of us. And we're to put the armor on and to keep it on, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What better preparation could we have as this morning we come and remember what, according to the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ did in order to save us from our sins and to give us that wonderful hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we do believe that your word is a living word. It's powerful, sharper than any other means that we might try to employ to convince people of their need of Christ and to find our own needs met as the Spirit of God ministers the word to us. We thank you, Father, for our Bibles, and we pray that we may read them faithfully, day after day, and many times during the day. May the truths of the Word be brought to our hearts by the Scripture we know. And we pray that you'll enable us as your people in these days, when it seems that the devil is accomplishing all that he wants to do. We know that there's one weapon that he has no answer for, and that is the precious Word of God. Bless us as we come to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we are for this Word that has been preserved to tell us that though he came 2,000 years ago and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we have that message, and it stands written in the Word of God, that the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is surely going to be saved. In his precious name we pray. Amen.